We are privileged to have with us this morning Steve and Marilee Torgerson, and they are missionaries. They're partners with us, and Steve's going to make his way up here, and then I'm going to pray for Steve, and then we're going to go to school this morning, right, Steve?
That's right. Yeah, we're going to the SALT school.
So, Steve, can I pray for you as we begin this morning?
Yeah, I need it.
Father, thank you for this man, Steve, Lord, and thank you for just the ability to hear the stories even this past week of how you're using him in such powerful ways all around the world. And Father, I pray that we would get to hear just bits and pieces of those stories, but also just what he does every day. Father, I pray that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would fill this place with your presence. I pray that we'd be attentive to what you have for us this morning. Speak to us, challenge us, change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
If you don't have a writing utensil, if you have a pen or something in your purse, that's going to work. But if you don't, then raise your hand. Ushers are going to get that to you. You're going to need that this morning. And if you don't have a Bible or don't have a Bible app, let them know. They'll help you out with that. I'm the executive director and a co-founder of an organization called SALT. It stands for Systematic Asian Leadership Training. We work in Southeast Asia. East and Southeast Asia, in an area of the world that is exploding with church growth. And because church growth is happening so rapidly in such wild proportions, there's an acute shortage of church leaders. And so that's the issue that we address. We train pastors. Now, when I say that, you would think that we are probably set up Bible schools scattered around East and Southeast Asia. But that's not what we do. Bible schools really are inefficient. They're costly. You only have a few students. We take a different approach. We think this is really not a good solution for solving the problem of the shortage of pastors. And so we do things a little bit differently. What we do is we write courses in a local language, Bible courses, and we don't translate things from English. We write them in an original language, and then we take these courses and teach people how to teach them. So we think of our students as teachers. That's what I'm going to do with you this morning is if you're in one of my SALT classes, then you need to be preparing to be the teacher, not just the student. So today I'm going to invite you to the course we call Old Testament Themes. Old Testament themes are the foundation for the teaching that we find in fulfillment in the New Testament. And so you'll be learning one theme this morning. It's called Sacrifice and Atonement. And I'll explain that in a little bit. So who are you? What are we doing? What's going on? In my class this morning, you're here for 4 days. You thought you were just coming here for Sunday morning service, but actually, ushers, please, now's the time to lock the doors, and we'll keep people here for about 4 days. So we teach a course. There's 12 lessons in a course. That means we're at it full time for 4 days in a row, about 8 days, 8 hours each day. Who are you? I want you to imagine you're part of a group of 80 people. So if you kind of look around in your section, and imagine about 80 people, that's your group. You're here with a partner, so there's two of you that work and teach, train, pastor, lead churches together. How did you get here? Probably got here by train. Some of you were on a train for 3 or 4 hours and you showed up. Some others got a bus, you came here. If others are more local, you got on your bicycles and you came to our training session. What is it that you do? What are you and your partner responsible for? So the two of you are responsible for 120 churches. So imagine now, you are responsible, you and your partner, for 120 churches. The average size of your church is 30 to 50 people. So you're responsible for somewhere between 400 and 600 believers. The group of 80, the 80 of you, you represent a network of churches that we work with, and there's probably at least 200,000 believers just in your network. So the SALT team comes in to your area. You're called in to be a part of our training class. You're part of 200,000 believers. We'll have a session for a week with you, 4 or 5 days. And then my goal is that when you learn this course, this lesson, these 12 lessons today, you'll go back to your home turf to teach it. Now, who are you teaching it to? If there's just two of you responsible for 120 churches, that's almost overwhelming. Think if you split it up, you each have 60 churches. How are you going to pastor 60 churches, 60 different locations? You can't do that. If you were on your bicycle and you went to each one every day, a different one, that'd take you 2 months to complete the cycle. Fortunately, you have 10 co-workers back in your home turf. So there's 12 of you now that oversee 120 churches, an average of 10 churches each. So when you learn this SALT course from me today, and you go back to your home turf, you then will start teaching the same thing to your 10 co-workers who are the pastors with you of 120 churches. You got it? Is that making sense? How old are you? What nationality are you? Well, let's just say you're East Asian. You could be anywhere from Nepalese, Filipino, Chinese. Those are the people that we work with. You're anywhere from age 25 to 35. You started your full-time ministry at age 16. You got out of school at seventh grade. So your education level is grade 7. You're an adult. If you're 25 years, 26 years old, you've been in ministry 10 years already. If you're 35, you have 20 years of ministry experience. So we are not teaching people who are preparing for ministry, but people who are already in ministry and very active in ministry, very experienced, but they have this problem of not enough coworkers. So we're going to begin this SALT class today. And so I want you to pretend with me that you are, I think I can stay here for a minute. I want you to pretend with me that you're in my class. This means you're going to participate, and I'm going to be interacting with you. So this is not going to be a normal Sunday morning service sermon. It's going to be quite different. I'm going to ask you to be speaking out. Do it quickly. Do it loudly. And we all will get along just fine. I'm going to teach you a memory hook. This memory hook is critical for you to learn how to teach this lesson on sacrifice and atonement. So you all have your piece of paper. Take out of your bulletin this little thing that's a blank sheet of paper. This is for you to be writing on. That's why you need a pen or a pencil or something to write on. Hold it landscape. This is how this is going to work. And if we can get the first slide up here, this is what you're going to end up drawing on your piece of paper. And you're going to draw this graphic that looks like this. Don't start drawing yet. I want to show you how to do this. There is order to it. Believe it or not, there's 5 parts to this. And if you walk with me through these 5 parts, you chant and memorize the phrases I'm going to teach you, you'll see the sermon outline or the text outline, the message outline for this course on sacrifice and atonement. But since this is Upper Northwest, I'm from Minnesota myself, we tend to be a little bit quiet, a little bit reserved. Let's pretend that isn't us at all. And those of us who are Norwegian or other Scandinavian descent, we're just going to get into this and make noise. So that's what I'm counting on you to do with me this morning. Here's how we begin. I want you to start with your piece of paper. We'll show the first slide now. And I want you to hold your landscape, draw a dotted line about 1/3 the way up on your piece of paper, and then draw a lollipop with a number 1 in it on the left-hand side, about where that lollipop is. Now, I'm going to be coming down here and looking at what you are doing and how you are writing, and I'm going to hold up some of your people's papers as examples, and we're going to see if everyone is cooperating and doing this effectively. I'm your teacher. You're the student. Students are going to participate, speak, talk. I'm going to watch your lips and make sure that you're joining me. So this is what this first one says. This means... this little first symbol means sacrifice began with the first man. I'm going to say it again, and then I'm going to have you repeat it. Sacrifice began with the first man. Your turn. Sacrifice began
with the first man.
I think you can do better, Bethel. Once more. Sacrifice
began with the first man.
Okay, let's think about this for a minute. This is the first point of this lesson on sacrifice and atonement. Did sacrifice begin with the first man? Now, if you think of the Old Testament, you think of Genesis chapters 3 and 4, and you're thinking about the first case where we have of someone offering sacrifices to God. Who usually do you think of when someone offered the first sacrifice to God? This is interactive this morning, and that means somebody who's quick, say it. Cain and Abel, we think of those two guys, but they're not the first man, right? So we have Cain and Abel. One of them brought a sacrifice from his herd, and one of them brought sacrifice from his fields. Were they the first ones? Well, we think if they're the boys, in a sense, they're the young men, someone had to teach them. Surely it was their dad, who is Adam, all right, the first man. We read a little earlier in Genesis that it was God, chapter 3, who brought animal coverings for the man and the woman. So really it was God who did the first sacrifice for them. God didn't need this, but he showed them and taught them. So what we think, assume from this, is Adam learned from God who taught his son. So sacrifice began with the first man. Sacrifice is all throughout history in every culture. People have learned it and operate it. Let's move on to the second. So let's repeat our first phrase. The first one is sacrifice. The steps to sacrifice are not very nice. That's the second phrase. The steps to sacrifice are not very nice. Let's look at the second slide. And I want you to draw this out. So I want you to draw a staircase with six steps. Not five, but six. Six steps. Close that staircase off, and then in the middle of the stairs, draw a sad face. Because the steps to sacrifice are not very nice. Okay, now I'm going to... Unfortunately, the people who sat down close to the front didn't know this was going to happen. And so I'm going to take a look at some of the things you're drawing. Oh, good. I'm going to get to borrow yours.
Oh, dear.
Okay, can I have that? All right, now I want you to take a look at what's going on. We'll see if we can focus in on this. See how she's got her dotted line? Is this showing up well?
Yeah.
Oh, beautiful. Okay. And then you see the lollipop, it's where it's place, the proportion, okay, and then the stairs, all right? So this is, she didn't know that I was going to take her paper. You've never seen this before. It's a great, you're getting an A in class so far. This is very good. Okay, so that's what yours should look like. So let's practice these two phrases now. The first one, sacrifice began.
With the first man.
The steps.
The
Yeah, I knew I didn't do that one real clear for you. Okay, let's do that one more time. The steps to sacrifice are not very nice. Now, I'm hoping there are some people planted around here who say this real loud, and then you can influence the rest of the congregation. One more time. The steps to sacrifice are not very nice. I'm seeing a lot of people whose lips are not moving. Unless you are a ventriloquist, I'm guessing no sound is coming out. Why is it important to say these? I'll tell you a little secret about memorizing. If you have trouble memorizing scripture, here's a few reasons to help you out. Number one, if you sit down and you say it in your head over and over and over, that is proven the worst way to memorize scripture. Least effective, least results. And that's what we all typically do. We sit, we look at it, we read it, we try to say it, we close our eyes, we say it over in our head. Don't do that. Use your mouth, say it out loud. Why? Because now you're helping your ears remember what you're saying. And your lips get used to what the phrases are supposed to be. The other thing is, if we could do this, I'd ask you to stand up, because memorizing when you're standing up is much more effective than sitting down. So say these out loud so that your lips get used to saying them, your ear get used to hearing them. And then the other thing is if you can engage more of your body, like your hands or your eyes, and you're writing this stuff out, it all starts to connect. The more actual parts of your body you use with memorization and learning, the more you remember. A really horrible statistic for us pastors is people forget 90% of what they hear. So poor Pastor Andy, if he stops and thinks about all the sermons he's been giving you now, you've forgotten 90% of what he's been preaching about. And the 10% you do remember is usually just the interesting stories. Okay, so I want to improve that statistic a little bit, so maybe this morning you can get up to 50, 60% of remembering what I'm saying, and that's you participating. So the steps to sacrifice are not very nice. Let's start over. Sacrifice. The steps. And way to go, a lot much better. Okay, turn to the book of Leviticus. Probably not a lot of sermons coming out of the book of Leviticus. But let's look at this. Leviticus, so it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 to 9. These are going to be the six steps to sacrifice, and they're not very nice. What I mean by that is they're a bit messy. They're uncomfortable. They're difficult, we could say. Harsh. It doesn't mean they're not good. By not very nice, I don't mean not good. It's these other aspects. Okay, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. We have here Moses is teaching the people of Israel about proper sacrifice. What are you supposed to do? How do you sacrifice according to the way God wants us to? So it begins this way. I'm going to read out of the NIV. So the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, and he said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. All right, think of the participant here. Now, none of us are, I'm guessing, are shepherds. There might be a rancher or two here, that's possible. But most of us don't relate to this because our herd consists of maybe a dog or a pet fish. It just doesn't make sense to us. So what are they doing? Well, this is their livelihood that they are bringing. And so the man is supposed to select something from his livelihood. Part of my livelihood is a paycheck. It's not a new calf, but it's a paycheck. So that's my livelihood. So what is it that I am selecting and giving to God? So we want to think of it along these terms. Let's continue. Verse 3. This is still the first step. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he's to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. Now, here's our first step. So he's selecting an animal, a male animal from his herd, but there's one important characteristic. What is this male animal supposed to be? What's the quality? Perfect. It's without defect. Okay, I have an undergrad degree in agriculture, and I think this is absurd. Anybody who knows anything about animal husbandry would say, this is just a bad idea. If it was me, I would look at my herd, and I want to maintain the integrity of my herd, their genetic integrity, and make my herd as strong as possible. I'm going to select this deformed lamb over here that only has three legs and one eye. Get rid of that one. Give it to God, and he really doesn't need it. So let him have that one so I can improve the quality of my herd. Isn't that common sense? And God says, no, not that one. The very best one. The one that is going to be your future and improve your livestock, improve your herd. Take the best, give that one to me. That's the one to select. But it's your choice. You do the selecting. This is what I'm asking you to do. Now, I think about this a little bit, and I think, what kind of selection do I offer to God of the things I give him? If I try to relate an animal without defect to my time, the time that I want to give God, do I give him my best time? Most alert time? Or is it the leftover time, the time that's kind of deformed, if you will, and it's what I have to spare? Well, we can see the analogy and the parallel here now with our lives is, what do we give to God? And he's giving us instruction. That's step number one. Let's go to step number two. Verse 4, he's to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. A couple of interesting things going on here. I want you to picture this for a moment. Here's my lamb, best one I've got. Beautiful animal. Or it might be a young bull. Just the pride of our livestock. And so I've made the choice. Now I take my hand and I place my hand on the head of this animal. Physically, intentionally, I touch that animal's head. What's going on now? And then later on, this verse says, it will make atonement for him. Interesting Christian word. So I'm putting my hand on this animal that I think is the best. This is the animal I want to keep. And I'm saying, you are my substitute. It should be me that something is going to happen here. It should be me that's being offered at this sacrifice. But you know what? It's going to be you. Sorry. I get to live beyond this, but not you. And you touch, he touches this animal. In a couple of weeks, you're going to be taking communion. And the bread will be passed out. The cup will be passed out. If you can, picture yourself taking your hand, putting it on Jesus' head, and saying, touching him, touch him. This is for me. You're doing this for me. Make it real. Connect with him. So the man touches this animal's head because it's going to be atonement. Now, this word atonement, think of, here's an easy way to remember what atonement means. There's two little words in here and another fake word. The first word is at. Second word is one, and then the word meant. That's not really a word, but we can pronounce it at least. Okay, so at one meant. At one meant means becoming together, coming together, becoming one, uniting. So atonement means I've had a problem and a separation, and now I get to have peace. And so it's our having peace with God, coming together, restoring the relationship. So atonement is becoming one, at one meant with God. Restoring my relationship to him. So step number two. First one is you make the selection. Two, put your hand on the animal because it's your substitute. Now we're going to get to the third one. Third step is this. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. This is where it really does get messy. It isn't the priest that does this for the man. He takes a very sharp instrument himself, touches the head of the animal, this is for you, slices the throat. He makes the first cut to kill the animal. So the man does three steps, chooses his best, says, this is a substitute for me, and then he releases it. He can't get it back once he's made that cut. First three steps. Second three steps, though, involve the priest. So now we move on. So he slaughtered the animal. Step number four. This is in the middle of verse 5, and there's quite a bit going on here, so listen as I read through this. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, or the priest that's involved later on, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it on the altar and all sides at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. So now the blood represents life. So this animal cannot be restored. It's lost. And so one of the things the priest does is collects the blood in a pan and now is sprinkling it on the sides of the altar, saying, this animal is given to God. Next, he's to skin the burnt offering, cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, put on fire the altar, arrange the wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, burning on the wood that's on the altar. He's to wash the inner parts of the legs with water. So you can see the priest now is involved in arranging this sacrifice, very detailed, specific activity. When we give our sacrifice to God, let's just not do it carelessly or sloppily. Let's do it with intention, with dignity, with purpose, with order. And so the priest has a way of putting these things on the altar. He doesn't just take this carcass, dump it on a fire, and say, here you go, God, have it. But no, it's to be a beautiful thing, an intentional thing, a thing done with order. And so now the animal is cut apart in a particular way. Step number five, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. None of it's wasted. None of it's held back. And we find in another part of Leviticus that they prepared these really, really fragrant spices. And these then were sprinkled on these pieces of meat on the altar, rubbed into the meat, and so you have now this roasting going on this fire, with this animal, with fresh meat, with fragrances, and this aroma that's going up. And finally, step number six is the end. It's a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So when we give our offering, there's six steps. If we were living in Old Testament days, of course, we don't do that now, but there's good memory, good reminders for us to remember how to present our sacrifice to God. So let's start over now with the beginning. Sacrifice began. Okay, wait a second. Let's wake up. Here we go. Everybody's going to say this. I really can't read the lips of you folks up here, But if you can make sure that each other is saying this, that'll help us all too. Okay, ready? Sacrifice began. The steps. Okay, that one we need a little review on. Okay, one more time. The steps to sacrifice. The next one. Man killed a brute to make a substitute. Man killed a brute to make a substitute. Okay, we couldn't think of a better word to rhyme with substitute than brute. I mean, this would be like an animal is what we're trying to say. Sometimes you think of a brute as just a mean, nasty person, but you think of it as an animal. So here's how we're going to draw this. Let's look at the next slide. This is a little tricky. So here's how I want you to draw the lollipop first on the top of the steps, okay? Put the lollipop up there. That's man. One more time, he's up at the top. You see to his left, there's a shield that's over his head. Sort of covers the top of his head, his face. Draw that shield next, that little arc. Then up in the air to his left, you see a triangle. Give a little space there between the shield and the triangle. So draw the triangle. And what do you suppose the triangle represents? Class? The Trinity, right. So the triangle is Father, Son, and Spirit. And so that God is doing something here. Now, imagine there's something coming from God heading toward the man's head, and it gets deflected from that shield and bounces off. So that's that curved arrow there. So there's something coming from God toward the man, gets deflected, and the man is spared. He's safe. Then put a box, fill in that box that's to the right of the staircase. Make that, if you can, about as wide as the staircase. We're going to put a couple of things inside that box. And then those wavy lines are the fire. Just draw some wavy lines that go up. All right. Can you hold up your drawing for me? I want to look at it. Oh, my wife did such a pretty one. She's done this before. These are looking very good. Okay, thank you. Way to go. Okay, now this is the third one. Man killed a brute to make a substitute. All right, can we say that? Man killed a brute to make a substitute. Once more, lips moving, voice speaking out. Ready? Man killed a brute
to make a substitute.
Let's start over. Sacrifice. Okay, this is good. Almost, I'm seeing most people are looking at me and saying it. That means it's going into your head. You're memorizing it. You're not. Don't look at your paper and read it if you've been writing these because you won't remember it. Everybody look up one more time. Sacrifice. Don't look at your paper. The steps. Okay, way to go. Now let's talk about this. Man killed a brute to make a substitute. We think of Romans 3:23, you all know that, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So this is, we're all in this boat together, this problem, and we need atonement. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 4 of that Leviticus 1 chapter, I talked about you, he put his hand on the animal to make atonement for him. So we need to have this atonement event take place for everyone because we're all sinners. And so then we turn to Romans 6:23, and that says the wages of sin is what? Death, okay. So for some of you younger people, let me explain it this way. If you mow the lawn, somebody pays you a few bucks for that, your wages are the few bucks. You did something, somebody pays you for it. You did something, you earned something, that's your wages. Your dad or your mom or somebody in your family goes to work, they do something, they get wages. And this verse says, the wages of sin is death. So what we get paid for sinning is death. It was never God's plan. That was, it became our choice. And so this is our problem. We have wages, and that's death. But then the beauty of this is God steps in. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All right, so God interferes. So man killed a brute to be a substitute. The beauty of this is God is the one who starts to intervene. All right, let's take the next step, step number 4. And on this one, we're going to draw if we can see the next slide, we're going to draw a cross in the box on the left side. Easiest thing to do of the whole graphic. Now, this is a memory hook that you're looking at and that you're creating. And the memory hook consists of a visual and phrases to line up with it. Sometimes our memory hooks are two people doing something or one person doing something. And then there are phrases that go with each part. One of our chapters on reconciliation, we start off with two people, arms crossed, back to back like this. And so there's somebody behind me and they're doing the same thing. And that's how we begin. That memory hook is people acting it out. And that's where we start off with reconciliation. Two people aren't talking to each other. They've made up their mind. They're angry at each other. They're set in their ways. They are right. And that's where they begin. They're facing the wrong direction. But then that's how we begin with the problem of reconciliation. Then the next step is they turn to face each other. Their hands are down. Eventually they get to shake hands. And so a memory hook can be something you act out. A memory hook can be a poem. A memory hook is any little trick to help you remember the content and the outline of the lesson. And so we use a memory hook with every single chapter of every course that we teach. So here we are, this one. This is the memory hook about Jesus. So this one goes, Jesus paid the price, a perfect sacrifice. All right? I'll say it again. Jesus paid the price, a perfect sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now your turn. Jesus paid the price, a perfect sacrifice. Once more. Jesus paid the price. Let's start all over. Sacrifice began. The steps. Man. Jesus paid a perfect sacrifice. Okay, if you're going to choose one book in the New Testament that spoke the most clearly about Jesus as the Old Testament sacrifice, finally concluding all sacrifices, Jesus is not the old, but he's better. He's the new. Which book in the Bible would you look at? Hebrews, book of Hebrews. I'm not going to read these to you. I'm sorry. There is a time issue, but I'm going to give you these verses. First one is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Here we talk about the priest. Every day, he's making sacrifices for forgiveness of sins. And the Hebrews writer concludes, it didn't work. He still had to keep doing it. It never finished the job, never really found the sacrifice that finally handled it all and all the sin. They had to keep doing it over and over and again. And then Hebrews chapter 10, the first few verses, talks about how Jesus was the one who paid the sacrifice, and his sacrifice, when he finished, he sat down at the right hand of God, completing the process of sacrifice. So Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, unlike the Old Testament, was temporary, his is permanent. Old Testament sacrifices were limited, Jesus' sacrifice is unlimited. So Jesus paid the price, a perfect sacrifice. And we come to the last part of this little memory hook. And so let's look at the last slide, the next slide. Now draw a heart next to the cross. And the heart is going to stand for you. So what difference does it make? What do you care about this? And here's the final phrase. Therefore, give yourself today in all you think, do, and say. All right? Therefore, give yourself today in all you think, do, and say. One more time. Therefore, give yourself today in all you think, do, and say. Now let's stop and think about this for a minute. If Jesus is our sacrifice, God invites us to be a sacrifice too. But Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as what kind of a sacrifice? A living sacrifice. So in a sense, we're to be a sacrifice every day, all day long, to live as a sacrifice without stop. Well, we've got to be intentional and purposeful if you are to walk out of here thinking, I'm a living sacrifice for God who saved me. His sacrifice for me was done for my good, an act of grace and kindness. I'm not earning anything by being a sacrifice to him, but I'm expressing my devotion to him and how sincere I am about and grateful I am and how delighted I am and he can live through me. So I think about this in this way, in everything that I think, that I do, and that I say. So let's talk about these three things for a minute. What you think about. You're a living sacrifice, giving yourself to God in terms of your thought life, or your motives, or your purpose. How do you express this, or are there areas where this needs to have a little bit of cleaning up, or some areas where you can just rejoice and say, God is so far, he has enabled me to have the right attitude, to think the right way. So I think about this in several ways. Maybe there's something I really want, and I think I need it, and it seems important, or that I deserve it. I've got the funds for it. I've got the money for it. I could buy it, or I don't have the money, but I know I could get a loan, and so I could have it if I wanted. But if I'm living as a sacrifice with my thoughts, what's my motive for this? What's the point of it? Why is this so critical and important? I think we need to have this dialogue with ourselves and with God and say, God, you examine me. You test my motives. Tell me, is this a good idea or not? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it might be perfectly fine. But this is what I think about, a sacrifice with my thoughts. Or the kind of career I'm choosing. Maybe you're a university student. Why are you choosing that career? Is it all about money? Is it all about security? Or is it about your skill and your ability? Can you offer that career to God and say, I want to do it well for him? What about, let's move on to the things that you do. We have three children, two sons. They're all married, seven grandchildren, number eight is on the way. So one of our sons was in the university, he was at Bethel in St. Paul, and he was in residence advisor, he was an RA, he got a room to himself. And so he could close the door, look at his computer, look at the internet, and see whatever he wanted in privacy, didn't have a roommate, didn't have to worry about it. And so his dad comes to visit him at Bethel University, and we're having lunch, we're talking. So, Joey, how's it going with this living on your own with the RA? Everything was going great. Do you ever have problems? Do you find yourself sometimes with a pretty strong temptation to be looking at things on the internet that you really shouldn't be looking at and you don't want to be looking at? He says, yeah, Dad, sometimes that happens. So what are you doing about it? You got a plan? Are you okay with that? Have you been able to deal with that successfully? Well, not really, not most of the time, but not always. So we talked about it. He said, what could you do? How could you do something different? What would be helpful? And we came up with the idea is why not rearrange your room Put your desk in such a place so that your computer screen faces the door. So your back is to the door, and you don't know when anybody's going to come in your room, and you can't control that. And just suddenly, somebody might pop in your room and, hey, Joey, and they're going to see what's on your computer screen. You can't just quick slide the internet website off and look like you're just holy and Mr. I Love Jesus. And so he said, yeah, that's a good idea. I'm going to do that. And so it was just enough to help him to say, hold it, stop. I'm not going to go over to that page. Somebody might walk in. I do that, something like that too. I try to pretend, what if my daughter was 13 years old and I have her sitting beside me? Hey, Jamie, are you okay with what I'm looking at on the computer? And I could imagine if she says, Dad, that's a little bit embarrassing, or I'm uncomfortable with that. That's just enough reminder to me. It triggers me to say, you know what? If I can't do this with my daughter, I don't need to be here either. What do you do to just kind of help yourself out with some of the things that you do, things that you keep private and quiet, don't say anything to anybody about? Sometimes it's just very simple little cleanup things that we can tweak and adjust just enough to say, thank you, God. It's all I needed. Didn't need a wild major transformation. I need to get over this and develop new habits. Things that we think, things that we do, but what about what we say? Sometimes things slip out in the heat of the moment that we regret. Do we have good control over that? And so maybe that's something we need to pray about. It's an unacceptable excuse to say, well, that's just my personality. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible that that's acceptable. Now, it is in our society, and we use that, but that is not Christian, friends, and it's not biblical. And so we got to take that option off the table and say, this is something that hurts people, and I'm responsible. I need to think about this. Maybe I need someone to give me some helpful ideas. Maybe I need to approach this a little bit differently. Is there some way I can start getting some success and correction in this so that I don't let it build up to where I lose control? Or maybe the opposite is the issue, and you're not using your words to speak encouragement or affirmation or hope or good job. Hey, I noticed you doing that. That was really neat that you did that. Thank you. Even if it wasn't to you. So we give ourselves today in all we think, all that we do, all that we say. It's a constant front and center issue for us, isn't it? I mean, we're all in this together. I don't have my act together perfectly. Neither do you. But yet we can begin daily to make this living sacrifice and say, God, help me. I want to honor you in all that I do. Got the phrases? Let's start them one more time. Sacrifice began. The steps. Man, Jesus paid. Therefore, give yourself in all you think, do, and say. Now, the real question is this is where I'm finished, but you now are the teachers. And so you can ask yourself, suppose next week you're in charge of a Sunday school class. You can choose the age that you're going to be teaching. And maybe you have 10 students in your Sunday school class. Could you teach this? Do you think you could get through this outline, say these things, and direct people to pretty much most of these biblical passages? If you can, why don't you raise your hand if you think, yeah, I think I could do that. I could do that to my grandkids. I could do that to my neighbor. I could do that to a Sunday school class. I don't know, that's kind of a poor showing. I'm a bit disappointed. To me, that means I got a C minus in what you're doing. So can I see again, really? Any of you think you can? You're not going to have to do this, okay? This is just you think you could. Okay, all right. So the point now is not can you teach. Now you've had a little flavor, a taste of salt in what we do in a training event and how we try to teach people to teach. But the other important thing is there any application in your life? Will you think of sacrifice differently and atonement in how you live? So let me pray for you that God might move you in that way. Father, we give to you our thoughts, the actions that we take, the plans that we have, and our words. And put these on the altar and say, are they acceptable? Is this really an acceptable sacrifice to you, how I live, how I behave? Is it second best? Is it shoddy and shabby? Is it just an afterthought, or is it my best? And so I pray that we would, with enthusiasm, with love in our hearts, say, God, I want to give you my best. And Jesus, thank you that you suffered for me, that I could come to God, experience his grace and his empowerment to live for him. So now may we leave Bethel Church this morning as living sacrifices, encouraging one another and honoring you. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.